Encourage you to find the outline that's in your bulletin and be able to write in some notes, follow along scripture passages I'll be reading, so it'll be helpful. I pray for you to do that. Continuing in the passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which we're looking at over a period of time. That section of scripture is called the Sermon on the Mount by many. We finished chapter 5. There's so much in that Jesus talked about. But we're going to begin chapter 6 in Matthew this morning. I've entitled this, Adopt a Godly Motive for Christian Living. In all of the things that we're talking about in this chapter, actually, I guess true of all Scripture, but especially for Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those are possible only because you know Jesus. Those are possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. On a human level, they will never be possible. But God's Spirit living in us as Christians makes it possible for us to live this way. And I'm glad that He makes available His presence, His Spirit, His love to help us. So I want to read starting in chapter 6 of Matthew, starting verse 1. I'll go down verse 1 through 6, and I'm going to skip down to verse 16. Because I'm going to come back and look at the other section, Lord willing, next Sunday. So beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then down to verse 16. Whenever you pass, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they may be noticed by men that they are when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father sees what is done in secret, will reward you. In this section of Scripture, I want to go beginning in verse 1. I believe that Jesus is talking about motivation. So if you have your outline out, you can write in there, make pleasing God my motive. There are many reasons I suppose we do things, but I want to suggest that when I make pleasing God my motive, things will work better. I'll be in a better place and in a better position when I make that my goal to please Him. Because in this scripture, he talked about in verse 1 that if we practice our righteousness or our almsgiving or our charitable activities, different translations word that differently. The New American Standard uses the word your righteousness, others use giving your alms. But the issue is how we serve God. If we do it to please men, he said, you'll have no reward of your Father in heaven. So I want to change that. I want my motivation to do what's going to please my Father in heaven, not get his negative response. I don't like God's negative responses. I want to be positive responses from the Lord. So I'm suggesting that I make pleasing God my motivation for everything that I do. There are many other aspects we might include in that, but that's what I want to think about for a moment. I want you to notice a passage on your notes from Galatians. It says, "Or am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Very clear statement. He said, if I'm trying to please men, I'm what? I'm not pleasing God. If I'm striving to please men and trying to please Him, I would not be a bondservant. I would not be a good representative of Jesus. Now, when I talk about pleasing people, that also includes myself. Self gets in our way a lot of times. So I'm asking the Lord, Jesus said, make pleasing God my motive rather than pleasing other people. And I realize that we are motivated differently by what other people think or say. But my conviction is what I heard a long time ago, is that if I please God, it doesn't matter who else I please. If I please God, it doesn't matter who else I please. Now, it doesn't mean I deliberately want to be obnoxious, okay? But it means that if I'm pleasing God, I may not be pleasing to someone else. Especially people who don't know Jesus or people who are not walking with Jesus as they ought to. So my goal is to please God and to honor Him and to make Him happy. If I make God happy, is that a worthy goal? If I find God saying, I'm happy with what you're doing, I think that's a good goal. Now, I realize that other people may rejoice in that too, but that's not my motivation. That's a byproduct of that. Notice this next scripture that's under that section. It says, therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, so we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. To honor Him, to please Him. The other scripture says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Now, I think that's a learning process. I would like to tell you that everything I do honors and brings glory to God, but I recognize that sometimes self gets in the way. Sometimes human nature gets in the way. Sometimes pleasing other people gets in the way. So it's a growing process in God. When I find I'm not pleasing God, it's time to stop and say, God, change my attitude so that I am pleasing You. So I want to find out what pleases God. And when I find out what pleases God, that's what I set my heart to do. When we are with people that we like, or when you're dating somebody and you're getting interested in one another, you find out what makes them happy and what pleases them, and you do it because it makes them happy. That's normal. Nothing wrong with that by itself. But what I'm saying is, when I find out what pleases God, I want to do it because it makes God happy. If God's happy with me, am I going to be happy? So how am I going to know what pleases God? What the preacher says, or what my wife says, or my husband says, or how am I going to know? He said, if pleasing God is my motivation, where am I going to find out what pleases God? I think you're going to have to take this book right here. And I think God told us a lot what pleases Him in this book. If I follow the instructions in this book, I will please the Father. Because after all, who gave us the book? The Lord God gave it to us by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so when I read a passage of Scripture, my goal is not just to read it, but to say, God, help me do it. Help me do it. As I thought about our singing this morning, do you notice some? Thank you, Walt. The songs that he sung talked about pleasing God, focusing on God, honoring Him. I noticed that in several of the hymns that we sang this morning, the songs. I want that to be my motivation. So I'm saying, God, search me. So I need to ask myself in everyday activities, whatever I'm going to do today, I'm going to say, ask myself mentally, is this going to glorify God? Is this going to make God look good? Is this going to make God happy? Is this going to exalt the Lord in what I'm going to do today? If it does, then I'm pleasing Him. If it doesn't, then maybe I need to change my plans for the day or my direction for the day or my attitude for the day. He said, do all to the glory of God. That is, when we get through doing it, other people think good of God. They'll think they will be pleased with God, they will honor God, and of course I will too. So I want to suggest that if I want a godly motive for giving, for Christian living, is make pleasing God my motivation. And that to be my supreme motivation. And pray that God will teach me more and more to do that. Because there are times we need to refresh that. So under that area, under pleasing God, make that my motive, the first thing under that I want to think about is please God when I give. In verse 2 through 4, Jesus talked about people who give and they make a big noise about it so that they'll be honored by men, so that other people notice how much they gave. But Jesus suggested that when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is, Don't let anything else know. But giving in secret or not worrying about it, that the Father will bring a reward. So he talked about the motivation for giving, for sharing and helping people. Does that mean it's wrong for somebody finds out how much I give? No. That's not the idea. What he's talking about is giving so that people notice. So if somebody pats you on the back and says, you sure gave a lot of good stuff. I'm glad. I'm proud of you. No, that's not it. Our goal is to give to honor the Lord, to please Him in our giving. So let me suggest a couple things under that I listed on your notes. You may add other thoughts as well. I want you to notice what Jesus said about giving. Once Scripture talks about Jesus, it says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Did you notice? Jesus was watching. He saw the people giving. He saw the people giving a lot of money, or at least a lot of extra stuff. It says they gave it out of their surplus. But he was noticing the motivation for this woman. The Bible says she came, I would suggest, out of love for God, devotion to God. Didn't say it specifically in this passage, but she gave two small copper coins or two very minute amount of money compared to the rest. Maybe like a few pennies compared to thousands of dollars or hundreds of dollars. But you notice Jesus noticed that. And he commended that. And I think Jesus is looking at us and saying when we do our giving, our financial giving, the goal is to please him. The goal is to honor him in whatever we do with the finances that he puts in our hand. By the way, every penny you got belongs to who? It really belongs to God. We think of it as ours, but it really isn't. It isn't our money, it's his. If we're belong to Jesus, because the Scripture says we were bought with a price and we agreed to be that and we belong to Him. So our motivation for giving is to please Him and to help us to honor Him in the way we do that. There's instructions in the Bible about giving cheerfully. It's instructions about giving the tenth. There's instructions about the attitude of how we give and how often. But I want to please God in the way I give. Because that's the bottom line. If God's happy with what I'm doing, then I'm in the right track. If I'm not pleasing Him, then I want to ask God to change that. I read about a comment that people said that when you go to the doctor, sometimes the doctor pokes on you. And he hits you on the spot and says, does that hurt? No. Does that hurt? Yeah, that hurts. So that's the spot he wants to deal with. Then he commented in this article that I read that, well, sometimes when the preacher preaches on money, if it hurts, maybe that's a spot that needs to be dealt with. Anyway. Our giving. See, when I love Jesus, giving is really all right. It's easy. We want to do it. It's not that we have to do it. And so I'm grateful. By the way, let me just say to you, thank you for this congregation. This church has been a blessed church as far as giving financially is concerned. Lord, you let me be here, and you've let me be here for over 20 years. In all those years, God has provided funds through each one of you, and we've never had to beg for money. If you look at our financial statement, you have been a faithful givers. And so if you're not involved in that, may God help you begin to do that. Not for our sake, because we're doing okay financially, but for your sake. When I give, I honor God, and my own life is blessed. So my motivation is to please Him with what I got. And I recognize that when I give, I'm saying, God, it all belongs to you anyway. You've given it to me. I just want to give part of it back and say, I'm grateful to recognize it to you. But I want to please God when I'm giving financially. So I encourage you to do that if you're not already doing so. Or maybe God wants you to do something different. And it's up to you. But I'll read the next passage also. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. In talking about the group of believers are in Corinth and their giving to support other Christians in other part of the world, other area, the Bible says that they begged for the favor of participating. How often you and I beg for the privilege of putting a few dollars in? But it's what he said they did. They wanted so much, they wanted to please God by doing it. But I want you to notice what else it said. The scripture says, they didn't do it like we expected them to do. How did they do it? First, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. See, when I first devote my life to the Lord, when I really yield it to Him, when I'm really, as we sang about, like the deer panting for the Lord, I want Him that much, I'm devoted to Him, then everything else will fall in place. See, if I'm having trouble giving time or energy or effort or teaching or involved in some way, if I'm having trouble with those things in serving the Lord, it means somehow I need to, first of all, come back and say, God, have I really given myself to You? Because when I really yielded to the Lord, loving the Lord, knowing what He's done for me, then the things that I need to do will fall in place a lot easier because I've given myself to Him initially and surrendered to Him to try to follow Him, to try to obey Him in every area of our life. And so the key issue isn't the pocketbook. The key issue is what's on in my heart and to whom I belong and to whom I'm devoted. Because when I'm really devoted to Him, I believe the matter of giving. So when Jesus talks about giving in secret, He's talking about out of a heart that wants to do that and gives it a blessed way. I want to suggest to you this story. Some of you are old enough to remember, some of you are not. A man by the name of George W. Truett, who used to be a pastor years and years ago. But he was helping a church with a building program. He had visited there to assist them with that. They needed $6,500. Of course, today $6,500 wouldn't go far in a building program. But he found that the response in the group that day was very weak. So, in fact, they had $3,000 pledged. And he said to them with exasperation, "Do you expect me to give the $3,500 left?" He said, "I'm just a guest here today." He said, suddenly a woman near the back stood and she looked at her husband who was sitting up front recording the pledges that had been given. And she said, "Charlie, I wonder if you'd be willing for us to give our little home. We were offered exactly $3,500 for cash yesterday. If the Savior gave His life for us, shouldn't we make this sacrifice for Him?" That's what she said. Her husband said, "Yes, Jeannie, I was thinking the same thing." Turning to Truett, he said, "Brother Truett, if needed, I'll raise our pledge to up to $3,500 more." He said it was silent in the room for a few moments. Then he heard some people in the church begin to sob. Those who 15 minutes earlier had refused to do more now added their name to the list or increased their donation. In a short time, the goal had been achieved, and Charlie and Jeannie didn't have to forfeit their home. Their willingness to sacrifice has stimulated others to give generously. May God help us to have that attitude about the matter of giving. I think that's what Jesus is getting at when we talked about the matter of giving. We don't worry about what other people think. We want to please Him in what we do. On the other side of your notes, another area of motivation of pleasing God is please God when I pray. Please God when I pray. Verse 5 through and 6 talked about, actually verse 5 through 8, he's talking about when we pray, don't be like the hypocrites who want to be seen for their prayers. He said, "Go into the inner room and close the door and pray to your Father and He will reward you." Then he talked about not using meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. "Well, they suppose they have heard from the many words, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now, is he saying we can't ever do public prayer? No. He's talking about the motivation in our heart. Why do we pray? I want to challenge you when it comes to prayer. One of the things I would like to see more of you do is join us on Wednesday night prayer time. Now, somebody said, "Well, I'm busy." Yeah, I know you're busy. And maybe don't pray for everything like you like, but I think there's value in God's people gathering to pray together. Now, one of the things that happens in that prayer time is people sometimes say, "Well, I don't know how to pray," or I don't know how to say it like the pastor does or one of the other people do. Is God interested in your eloquence when you pray? Is He interested in how you say it per se? If it comes out of here to Him, is He pleased with it? It doesn't matter how you say it. One example Jesus gave in Luke 18 was a man said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's all he said. And God said he went home justified. So when Jesus talked about praying, you don't worry about how you sound. Because if you're worrying about how you sound, you're worrying more about what the people are listening to or thinking than what the God you're talking to is listening to. So when you pray, if you pray aloud, don't worry about what anybody else thinks, because it doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks about your heart as you lift it up to Him in prayer. Now, you don't have to pray out loud. I understand that. God hears prayers in the heart, and I celebrate that. But He talked about praying so that when I please the Lord, when I'm seeking to know Him, I'm going to go back to the song, when I'm like the deer, when I'm hunting for God, I'm praying to God, I'm seeking Him, I want to have His touch, I want to have His wisdom, I want to have His care, I'm seeking the Lord when I pray, then prayer is pleasing to God because He knows I'm coming to Him and seeking Him. It's also reminding me that I need Him in every area. So what prayers are pleasing to God? Well, there's all kinds. But let me suggest a few. When you pray for somebody else that you know doesn't know Jesus, is that pleasing to God? When you pray that some friend, some neighbor, someone somewhere needs Jesus, you lift them up and say, "God, here's my so-and-so, this person, and I'm going to pray." And God, I believe that God is pleased with that prayer as I urgently lift that person up to the Lord. Or what about praying for President Obama? Now, I know you say, but do we need to pray for President Obama? Absolutely. What about the supervisor in our county? What about the other leaders? We need to pray for them. I know it's easy to gripe because I don't like what they do. But I think sometimes God is calling me to pray for them that God would change them. Can God even change an unbeliever's heart to a different opinion? Yeah. You read through Scripture, there are times when God took ungodly people and used them for His glory. So we need to pray that God will change those minds. And I think we need to do that in California. We've got a lot of minds in California in our Senate and the California government that needs a lot of changing. But let's pray for them. They don't have to know we're praying. God knows we're praying. So I'll pray for our leaders. What about praying for our children? For the youth that we know, for the kids that we know in our community and in our church. Do we need to pray for them? You know, in some ways, I'm glad I'm not a kid anymore, having to grow up in a world where ours has gotten to lately. So I want to pray for our kids. And our children, and our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and the other kids in our community. Pray for them. Pray for one another. I need your prayers. You need to pray for one another. We need one another. So those prayers, I think, are pleasing to God. I read about a man by the name of George McCluskey. It was in a book. Steve Farr wrote it in Point Man. But in the story, George McCluskey decided he was going to pray an hour a day for his family. So every day from 11 to 12, he prayed. George McCluskey had two daughters. Those two daughters grew up and married two men involved in Christian service. Out of those two daughters, there were born four children, three girls and a boy. Three girls were married to Christian men who were involved in Christian ministry, and the boy became a pastor. Now, that's the second generation. The third generation, out of those couples, were born two more boys. One of the boys became a pastor. The other boy decided he didn't want to be a pastor. He decided he wanted to study psychology. In his study for psychology, he became involved in helping families. And he came to be on the radio station on over 1,000 stations. That man's name was James Dobson. George McCluskey prayed for his family, and James Dobson touched a whole lot more kids, a lot more families than George McCluskey did by himself. But because he prayed, and his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren served Jesus, his prayers affected our world for better today. Because many of you have heard about Focus on the Family and how God's used that ministry. But it began with George McCluskey praying for his kids and his grandkids. You can do the same. I can do the same. So I believe that pleases God when I pray like that. Because you and I never know that one of these kids in this Sunday school class, one of your little ones running around that, you know, the nuisance sometimes. What's God going to do? Do you ever think about what God's going to do with them? And to pray that God touch them? There's a couple, three little boys right over here. Well, their parents are over here. What's God going to do with them? Noah, Derek, and Josiah. Where are they going to be? Can you have an influence on their, on what they become, who they become, because you pray for God to touch those lives? I believe we can. And that's true for all the kids around us. We need to pray for those. Because I believe when I pray like that, I please God when I pray. The next area that he talked about is please God when I fast. In verse 16 through 18, he talked about, again, don't put on a gloomy face. Don't go around looking all sad and haggard because you're fasting. But he said, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. In other words, go on about your business. Don't let anybody else know about it. But the Father will notice it. Now, I don't know much about fasting, but I'm going to suggest that fasting can be a part of our Christian life. Let me read the scripture about a moment of fasting and then think about it for a minute. It says, now there were Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. As I read this passage of Scripture, these individuals were involved in service and seeking the Lord because it says they were fasting and praying. Many times those two go together. Also, I want you to notice it says they were doing what? They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And out of that, Holy Spirit said, set apart those two men, Barnabas and Saul. And out of that, when they were called, they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, sent them away. Well, I'm going to suggest this about fasting, and this is sort of a personal opinion. You may have different ones. There's nothing wrong with fasting and you deciding to do so. But what I'm going to suggest is fasting comes primarily because I have something on my heart, so I need to seek the Lord so intently that I'm seeking Him above all else. For instance, have you ever been doing a project, maybe a work project, or you're studying something other, and you just get so involved in it that you forget to eat? Because you're so intent on getting that done, or understanding that you're reading, or that project you're developing, or that book you're, whatever. I'm going to suggest that fasting probably would come like that. I get so involved in my seeking the Lord, and knowing Him, and understanding His ways, that I forget to eat. It's not that I'm going to fast today, although I think it's okay. But I think we need to look at that. So I'm fasting because I'm seeking the Lord. I want to know Him. I want to be aware of Him. I want my life to be intently focused on Him. And so I'm so focused that I don't worry about eating. I often wonder what Jesus did when He was fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I think He must have been having time with the Father. It doesn't tell us in the Scripture. It just said He did it. But again, I want to please God in how I choose to fast. Again, you don't need to let anybody else know. You just do it for yourself, between you and the Lord. And I know people who fasted different periods of time. So, I want to please Him when I fast. The last thing on your notes is receive God's reward for a godly motive. Receive God's reward for a godly motive. Now, let me back notice in verse 4, it talks about that when you give in secret, your Father sees in secret, will reward you. Down in verse 6, it says the same thing. Your Father sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Down in verse 18, it says the same thing. Now, is our motivation to get the reward? If our motivation is to get the reward, we're out in trouble. We're out to get something from it. But there is a blessing when I seek to please God as my motivation. There are blessings. There are rewards. There are blessings that God gives. So I want you to notice that in all these passages, the motivation is to please God. The motivation isn't to please others. The motivation is not to get noticed by somebody else. The motivation is not to get somebody else to pat me on the back for how good I did. Now, if someone sees that and says, commends us, that's okay. But I find sometimes, if I'm not careful, when people tell me how good I do, I get in trouble because I get the big head. You don't ever have that trouble, I know. But I need to remember it's all by God's grace and give Him the glory. So there is a reward. Two things I'll look at in that passage. One is the scripture in Matthew 25, which is you're familiar with, when Jesus told about the man who gave out talents, five talents, two talents, and one. And when the accounting time came, they came to report what they had done and what God had given them. But this one's about the one who had two talents. It says, also the one who had received two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. To me, the reward was not the gaining two more talents. The reward was hearing his master say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that reward enough? When I serve him, I'm pleasing him, and God says, you did a good job. I like it. That's enough. That's my motivation. That's my reward. Now, there are other blessings that obviously come from that. There are health blessings, there are physical blessings, there are financial blessings. There are all kinds of blessings that come. But that's not my motivation. And I need to be careful that I don't get sidetracked on getting the stuff instead of focusing on him. Remembering that he's the one I'm looking for. I'm seeking to honor him, to please him out of his word. And so he said, well done, because you're faithful in little things. I'll give you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the joy of the master is worthwhile. But you want to notice something else about the reward. What was the reward? The reward wasn't take it easy. The reward said, you were faithful in little, I'm going to give you more to do. The reward wasn't less. Because he could trust you with more. And that's a blessing. He says, you're doing well. And then he said, enter into the joy of your master. Listen, is the joy of the Lord worth having? The joy of the Lord, knowing I'm serving him? Yes. The last passage on your notes is, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. Jesus says this, I'm going to render to you according to what you've done. My reward is with you. I've commented before, but I remind us. To me, it's awesome. When you become a believer in Jesus, it's Jesus who saves you. You don't save yourself. When you try to serve the Lord, you're faithful to him, you love him, you serve him, you find ways to minister his name. But even that ministry is done how? By the power of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you teach, when you give, when you share, when you minister, when you pray, all those things happen by the power of God. And he helps you do it. And then when you get to heaven, he says, well done, good and faithful servant, for doing what I helped you do already, and I'm going to bless you for it. To me, it's awesome. He did it in us. We just cooperated, and then he gives us credit for it. To me, it's an awesome. To me, it's an awesome thing. Jesus said, I'm coming. My reward is with me. I think what Paul said, behold, there's laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. And I'm convinced that that's a wonderful reward. I still like what people say, that crown of righteousness that he gives us, we're going to take off and throw at his feet because he's the one who did it all anyway. So I'm suggesting, as I read through this passage, is my motivation. I ask myself, is my motivation when I get up in the morning, am I going to please God today? Is my motivation when I open my pocketbook and give, is it to please God? When I get on my knees to pray, or however you pray, am I really seeking God, or am I selfish, or am I trying to please Him? If I fast, and why am I doing it? My motivation, as I see in this, Jesus said, if you do it for any other reason than pleasing God, you're going to miss out. Well, don't you notice what He said in all three occasions? He said, if you do it to be seen or noticed by men, you have what? You have your reward in full. You got the approval of men. You got them to say, well done, but that's all you get. I don't think that's where I want to go. Because that's what he said. In all three occasions, each one talked about pleasing people. And he said, they have the reward in full. That's it. I'd like to have a reward that's beyond what I can get. And I'd like to have the reward of serving Him, because I'm saying, God, teach me to love You, to be motivated by every moment of every day, every activity, to please Jesus and ask myself, am I glorifying God in this? Is this activity going to glorify Him? Is this where I'm going to glorify Him? Is the way I'm thinking honoring God, or is it selfish? But I think Jesus called us to do that. Now, I suggest that the only way you can do any of this is by faith in Jesus Christ. So today, if you want to end on this kind of life, you have to start with faith in Jesus and confessing you can't do it by yourself. You sinned against God, and you ask Jesus to come live in your heart and life, and you give yourself to Him. And He'll take over, and He'll help you be. I'll guarantee you, you'll be glad you did it. Anytime you commit your life to Jesus, you'll be glad you did. Even Christians who renew their commitment are glad they did. So my encouragement is that Jesus wants to change your motivation for living to a higher level than your own world and your own self. And help us as Christians to do that. So as believers today, would you say, God, check my heart. Check my heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Doesn't mean you can do teach a Sunday school class for the wrong reasons, right? Because you want the church to tell how good you are. Or you can be involved in music because you want... No. The goal is to say, God, I want to please You in it. Keep that my focus. And ask God to help us remember day after day after day, why am I doing this? I want to do it to please Jesus. Let's bow together. Lord, I thank You that You're here and You search my heart, Lord. You know me. You know every one of us. You know where we are in our relationship to You and our motivation for serving You. God, search us, cleanse us, purify us from self and selfishness, which gets in our way sometimes. And Lord, for those who are here who don't know Jesus, Lord, have been trying to live life on their own, trying to get to heaven by their own doing, help them to realize, Lord, that they can't make it that way. And to quit trying to do it themselves and to come to Jesus, who loves them, who died for them, to give them a new way of thinking, a new way of life, a good way. So, Lord, we commit this service to You, these decision times to You. Would You have Your way in my heart and all the rest of us in these moments? In Jesus' name, amen.